Our Father, we're glad to be in your house tonight, and most especially, we're glad to know that you're here with us for where we gather in Jesus' name, that your promise is that you'd be in the midst of us, and we know that where you are, there's wisdom, and there's counsel, there's insight, and there's guidance, there's direction, there's instruction, there's reproof, there's correction, there's everything that we have need of. As we're studying tonight, Father, and while we're not specifically studying your word tonight or through these series, actually we're looking at the opposition so that we can recognize him and his wiles, that we not be ignorant of his devices. We pray that tonight you would expose to us what's happening in our land and how it is happening, and more importantly, how it may be corrected. Teach us to know, through what we're going to study tonight, how to recognize the slippery devices of the devil and how he has caused so many, even Christians, to lose the battle for their own mind. In Jesus' name, we do not want to fall that same way. We would like to work out the salvation of our mind with fear and trembling, having our mind not conformed to this world, but transformed by having it renewed. And we'd like to be walking in such strength that we'd be able to minister to those who are wavering, those who are unaware, and yes, even to the gainsayer, that we might recover some from this snare. In the name of Jesus, now we just ask your Spirit to minister to us tonight. Amen. We're studying now from this very excellent book, Tim LaHaye's book, The Battle for the Mind. Tonight our chapter is number 8. I'm not going to ask you how many read it. I was deeply embarrassed last week when I asked that question. And so I'm not going to risk the embarrassment tonight. Because if I asked you and only one or two of you raised your hands, then I would have to ask the second question, why did we spend $300 to buy books that nobody's reading? And so I'm not going to ask you the question, but I am going to slip in my plug there in just that way. Tonight we're looking at the 8th chapter. The title of it is Humanists Control America. And most people are not aware that that's true until they begin to dig into specifically how. Something's wrong in our land. Something's wrong in our country. Something does not make sense. I don't know whether this is troubling to you, but it has been to me for a long time, that our laws and our public life do not seem to reflect either the majority of the opinion, opinion of the majority of our people, nor does it reflect the law of our land and the laws that's established in our Constitution. I was interested to see, and I couldn't find a copy of this today. I wanted so much to bring you some of these statistics. I do have some statistics that I know generally statistics are dull and dry and boring and so on, but I want to slip a few in along, which I think will make some major points. But on the back of a very fine monthly newspaper that is published by the Maranatha Ministries from Gainesville, Florida, called The Forerunner. How many of you are familiar with that newspaper? Any of you get it? If you are interested in the things that we're discussing, if you're interested in what's really going on in our society, and if you're interested at all in what's going on college campuses today, particularly within the Christian community, the Forerunner newsletter is a very excellent one, and it's available. There's a subscription, I'm sure, for it from Maranatha Ministries, Gainesville, Florida. If you're interested, if you call the church office, Sharon would be glad to give you that address, and we get it here, and of course I get it at home. And on the back page of one of their recent issues, they published some figures from some polls that had been taken around the country, and it demonstrated clearly that the majority of the opinion of the general public is overwhelmingly opposed to abortion on demand, but yet we have abortion on demand as the law of the land. The opinion of the majority of our citizens is overwhelmingly against open homosexuality, but yet we have protection of that kind of lifestyle under the guise of human rights. These are the kinds of things that I've been noticing for a long time, and perhaps you have as well too. This is the Atlanta Journal today, September the 14th, 1983. How many of you were following the situation down on I-75 at Cleveland Avenue, where there was an old cemetery that had been acquired by the State Department of Transportation for the widening of I-75? And obviously, they established right to that property, that cemetery, that old cemetery, by right of public domain. And they acquired the land, but yet the Department of Transportation, in a compassionate move to minister to the families of those who had relatives buried there, they asked the people, what kind of remembrance would you like to have? We have our highway going across your great-grandmother's grave, but we have a little place here off to the side that we would like to make some remembrance. And what would you like to do? And so they got together and they decided what they'd like to have is they were Christian people and their ancestors were Christian people and they wanted to have a statue of Christ along with some cross markers there to mark where the graves were. And the Department of Transportation said, yes, that's fine. And so they went and spent $12,000 and had a statue made the crosses made and so on. And they got ready to install it there. And the American Civil Liberties Union found out about it and they filed suit against the Georgia Department of Transportation, and it was heard in the United States District Court, Judge Marvin Shoup, who's a Jewish man. I don't know what his religion is, but his name would indicate his ethnic origin. He's Jewish. And so in today's paper now, and this thing has been tossed back and forth in the newspaper now for months. Today, Judge Shoup rendered his opinion. U.S. District Court Marvin Shoup declared unconstitutional the State Department of Transportation's plans to place a statue of Jesus along an interstate highway. Now, I would like for someone, I've got a copy of the United States Constitution back here, and I would like for somebody to show me where in the Constitution it says illegal to put a statue of Jesus on a cemetery. But this judge says that it is illegal, and he upheld the American Civil Liberties Union contention. It goes on to describe the Transportation Department had planned to erect a 7-foot-tall monument and had already installed 19 cross-shaped markers at a cost of $12,000, which is at the cemetery, which is on the highway right away. In a suit filed May 13th, the American Civil Liberties Union contended that expenditure of public funds for the religious markers and monument violated constitutional guarantees of separation of church and state. Here's a situation where those whose families were buried had gotten together and decided the kind of monument that they wanted. Now, if they wanted to erect a statue there to Buddha or to Nikolai Lenin or to Martin Luther King or to Betty Friedan or to any one of 100,000 other people that I could name, there would have been no opposition. The Christians wouldn't have opposed that. I wouldn't have opposed it. If it was their people buried there, and put a statue up there. They want freedom. They don't want freedom for their own views and their own expression, but not for everybody else. In his opinion, Shoup addressed the interests, listen to this now, listen to this double talk. In his opinion, Shoup addressed the interests of descendants in having their ancestors' burial places marked according to religious preference. In other words, he was taking their interests into consideration, so he says. Under the defendant's proposal, descendants will be notified that they may select an appropriate marker, including a plain tablet, a Latin cross, a Star of David, or any other religious or non-religious symbol, Shoup said. Here's a situation where those who had the right had clearly decided that they wanted a statue of the Lord and some crosses to commemorate the graves of their descendants. But the courts say that that's a violation of our Constitution. Some of you may have followed with interest, as I did, the problem that they had in North Georgia. I believe it was at Raven Gap in the last year. The Chamber of Commerce in that community had erected a large lighted cross on a mountaintop. And it was a community project. And some crackpot got his nose out of joint because it was a religious symbol. He got the American Civil Liberties Union to help them. They took it to court. The American Civil Liberties Union operates with, they'll take any crackpot's case for little or no fee. Christians ought to operate the same way. We've really missed the boat in this area. But the Civil Liberties Union lawyers will do that. And they brought that thing to court, and that cross had to be taken down. Now, here's a whole community, you see. The vast majority of them want this symbol in their community, and it could have. Something's wrong. I heard last night, some of you may have watched the 700 Club last night and saw George Gallup Jr. on there. And the 700 Club, the Christian Art and Broadcasting Network, had commissioned the Gallup people to do a national survey. And these are professional people. They know how to do this kind of work. And I was amazed to discover that their survey of the entire population was that in excess of 80% of our people, not 80% of the Christians, 80% of the population wants prayer in our government schools. But we're not permitted to have them. Something's wrong with that. Something's gone wrong. We find, I was interested in reading here, even in our political life, that the surveys show that in excess of 80% of our population did not want us to give away the Panama Canal, but yet our government officials thought that that was best for us to do. So we gave away the Panama Canal. Why is that going on? Why do our politicians pass laws, and why do judges uphold those laws that clearly violate the Constitution and clearly do not represent this public? We have a republic here that is government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Unfortunately, it is only government by a few of the people. Something has changed very drastically in the last couple of hundred years, and what has happened is there's a very small group of humanists who have systematically and very carefully and very craftily taken over the control of our nation, and the reason it's happened is that we have sat there twiddling our thumbs, and we have allowed them to do it. They have done these things in many different ways. One of the things that they have used, I was interested in not only in reading what Brother LaHaye had to say, but also in observing what is happening. And under a section entitled Degeneracy by Design, he comments at some length about how these men and women have brought our country into a state of degeneracy, quite by design. If you have your books, or if you don't, perhaps you would look on to somebody else, and look at page 144. And let me show you something here. On page 144, we're quoting Dr. Corliss Lamont right in the middle, that indented section. This is how the humanist thinks. And tell me if you do not recognize this kind of language and this kind of thinking. The humanists stress on complete cultural democracy and freedom of expression. Notice the words freedom of expression. Those are buzzwords. Means that artists and writers should have the widest latitude in what they produce and say. A free art and a free literature are essential, absolute essentials for a free culture. You see, what we are seeing, if you go up here to the local store, just go up here to the little general store and buy a package of Lifesavers, you got to put something over your eyes to keep yourself from being offended. Now, that is a sign, they say, of a free culture. Narrowly moralistic restraints. Now, that's what they call Christian ideals. Narrowly moralistic restraints. We are restraining man's natural tendencies. Fallen man's natural tendencies are disastrous, and they need to be restrained. The book says that they must be restrained. But you see, the humanist doesn't want those things restrained. He mocks and makes light of any kind of restraint. Narrowly moralistic restraints on artists and writers have ever been a bane in the history of the West. And those restraints have frequently stemmed from the supernaturalist, that would be somebody who believes in God, the supernaturalist's suspicion of earthly pleasures. Now, if you have followed any of the court decisions, particularly where they're dealing with obscenity and where they're dealing with pornography and so on, doesn't this language sound familiar? Is it art? They can find art in anything. They find art in the worst depravity. And you see, the humanist calls it freedom of speech and freedom of expression. God's word calls it sin, calls it depraved, calls it lasciviousness, calls it licentiousness. But man has risen above that, you see, those old taboos, and calls it art. The history of censorship in the fine arts, if it could be told in full, would be found to revolve in no small measure around the assumed peril of corruption of the spirit. Assumed peril of the corruption of the spirit. Tell me, does pornography and obscenity and immorality, do you know from your own personal experience, now not from what you've read, either from the Bible or the newspapers, do you know from your own personal experience, does that corrupt the human spirit or does it bless the human spirit? It corrupts it. Of course it corrupts it. But here you see the language, assumed peril of corruption of the spirit by the incitements of the flesh through beautiful things. And of course they call all of this obscenity and pornography beautiful. And you see how they rationalize it. And for someone who is not anchored in the Word of God, and for someone who has had their mind tampered with by humanistic thinking through their life, they're a sitting duck for this kind of thinking, a sitting duck for this kind of philosophy. And even Christians do not pick up on it. The result, over on page 145, our author asks us to inquire into the incidence of rape. It has doubled in the last decade. Homosexualities run wild, resulting in mass murders unprecedented in American history. 22 trash bag victims in California, 34 victims in Chicago, 18 victims in Houston. Every time the news broadcasts come forth with a new atrocity, don't you just know that there's homosexuality in there somewhere? Some kind of obscene, perverted sexual behavior is involved every time it comes to the front. And sure enough, that's precisely what happens. Now, Brother LaHaye has given us an explanation here. I think it's quite good. He says that there are four basic tools or vehicles, as he calls them, that the humanists have employed in order to turn our country completely around to the point where they virtually control the public life of our country. The first thing they have used is education. We've been talking about education. We've been talking how a very small number of committed humanists have completely changed our public education system so that today you will notice that I very seldom refer to public schools as public. For our public schools are not public. They do not represent the ideas, the morals, or the beliefs of the general public. Our public schools are not public. They are government schools. They are state schools, but they are nowhere near public. Now, how do I know that? Well, I know it from experience, but even our own congressman tells us that. I'm going to pass this out, and I want to read portions of this to you. Let's just, Don, maybe just pass some of those back there. And this was something I clipped out of the paper a month ago, and I figured somewhere along here we would share it. This is an article quoting our 6th District Congressman, Representative Gingrich. It's entitled, "He Wants Changes in Education." Now, this is an education major. Prior to his election to the House of Representatives in Washington, he was a college professor at West Georgia. He was a professor of history, if I'm not mistaken. Noting a decline in American education's achievements, U.S. Representative Newt Gingrich says that control of our public school system has passed from local school boards to education bureaucrats. Our schools, you see, are no longer public. They are in the charge of professional educators who are committed to a religion that is opposed to Bible-based Christianity. Our schools are not public. Even though the general public would be predominantly Christian, either committed to Christian or have a Christianity or have a consensus of biblical-based Christianity, our schools are not permitted and do not reflect that kind of thing. And so what we see is each generation becomes less and less and less committed to the values that are contained in God's Word. Since 1960, the per pupil cost of students in public schools has gone up twice as much as the Consumer Price Index, but in the same period, academic and disciplinary standards went down. A recent report by the American Legislative Council says that while more and more federal funds are being put into education, the money is being used to hire more supervisors, guidance counselors, and psychologists. The report says that as the federal education budget increases, more of the new money is spent on the education bureaucracy than on the education. And then down about four lines, Gingrich said, the problem is that too much money is being spent on the wrong things. Money needs to go into teaching and education itself, not to support staff and bureaucracy. Gingrich thinks schools should put a greater emphasis on teaching the basics, math, science, English, and history. Instead, over the past 20 years, greater emphasis has been on personal service and development courses. And he goes on, you can read the rest of it on down through the article. And the result of what is happening in our schools is not only lower standards as far as the academics are concerned, but a paranoia on the part of our administrators, so that our administrators are constantly looking around to make sure that they don't violate anything, so the American Civil Liberty Union boogeyman doesn't get them. And let me give an example of that kind of thing. In June of 1983, now if you can imagine this, this is just a few months ago, June of this year, in South Florida, a school principal, a high school principal, took a pocket knife and cut out of each copy of the high school yearbook the mention of the school's Bible club. The valedictorians were forbidden to mention their faith publicly during the graduation exercise. Now, can you imagine a high school principal, an educated man, he's probably a doctor of letters, and here he is with a pocket knife in his office cutting out all of the pages in every yearbook where it mentions the Bible club. Now, that is paranoia. And that is a man that is concerned not with how well the children can read or write or add, but he's concerned about protecting them from the evils of the Word of God. Time after time after time. Here's another article here. I won't take time to read that for you tonight, but I think you get the picture. The second thing, we've talked a great deal about this in previous times together. The second vehicle that the humanists have used, and very, very successfully, to humanize America is the media. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not on some kind of a campaign. I'm not a campaigner. I'm not a crusader. But I am interested in knowing what the devil is doing. I'd like to know what kind of weapons he's using. I'd like to know what we're up against. And that's precisely why we're doing this. All of the newspapers, the majority of them now, are owned, controlled by humanistic people who believe and feel that the humanistic values are the up-and-coming thing. But even those newspapers that are locally owned and controlled really are very limited, because they get their national and worldwide news from two worldwide news services. The Douglas County Sentinel does not have a reporter in Moscow. The Atlanta Journal does not have a reporter in Peking. They get their news, you see, from UPI and from API. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not. I've been clipping these things along because I want to use some of these things to make some points as we're going along. And I tell you what I want to do. You don't need to be educated in these specific instances. But what I feel very much you do need to know is how subtle and this is, and how we need to be trained how to be alert to sift out that which is of value and that which is not. And this is typical of the kind of thing that comes in on the wire reports. Now, this is UPI, Dallas, and this was on the front page of the Atlanta Journal, if I'm not mistaken. I didn't note that particularly, but I believe it was. August the 21st, 1983. It was just a little tiny article kind of set over on the corner. I'm going to read it to you. The headline is, in Dallas, 108 couples give Big D new meaning. UPI Dallas. Now listen to the slant now of this, and listen to the tone of the report, and listen to the way this reporter put the story together. Now, most of these reporters would not be liars. And it's not that their facts are wrong, but all news is slanted. It is slanted on the basis of what is reported and what's left out. You see, if I'm a Christian and I'm reporting on a story, and my man, someone who believes like I do and thinks like I do, and I'm reporting on his news conference, for example, and he says something maybe that is could be interpreted a different way, I just don't report that. I just leave that part out. It's not important to me anyway. But the things he says, you know, that really push my cause, the reason that I report that part of it. You follow? On the other hand, if I'm covering another news conference with somebody who has a completely opposing view, and he makes a boner, he says something that makes him look like a jerk, I will be sure to report that so the whole world knows what a horse's backside he is. Now, this is the mentality. These are just people now. These are no robots. These are not machines. These are people. And they do as they feel. And so when you are getting news that is being filed by reporters who are basically humanistic in their bent, you're going to get humanistic news. It's going to make the humanist world leaders look like white hat, white horses and white hats. And those who are pro-moral, pro-Bible, pro-Christian, pro-solid, is going to make them look like black horses, black hats, going to make them look comical, make a mockery of them. I'll show you some things here in just a few moments like that. They don't call this town Big D for nothing. But dissolving 108 marriages at one mass divorce hearing is large even by Texas standards. A 20-minute ceremony was the idea of attorney Averill Schweitzer, who claims to be the leading divorce lawyer in Dallas and says his firm handles about 3,000 divorces a year at $75 each. At the appointed time, Schweitzer entered the auditorium, announced, "I am your lawyer," and started the show. Family court judge Linda Thomas, now notice that, that's important, Linda Thomas asked the multitude, that's 108 men and their wives, to rise and to swear in unison that their papers were truthful. And then she said, quote, "I grant your divorce per your decree." Schweitzer then closed the proceedings by warning his clients that the divorce isn't final until the county mails the papers. The ceremony ended on a burst of laughter when Schweitzer said, quote, "Wait 30 days before getting remarried," end quote. Patty Marriott, 19, one of the participants, said the mass ceremony seemed the quickest end for her marriage, which lasted 2.5 months. "They change after you marry them," she said. Now, you get the whole tone of that thing? It makes a farce and a mockery of marriage, of commitment, of hanging in there. It's run down and get you a 20-minute separation, so you've got it covered. Now, one of the, I don't know how many of you have ever seen this scripture, but it has always meant a great deal to me. This may step on some toes, but I can't help it. If it's somebody stepping on your toes, it's the Almighty. It's not Pastor Vic, all right? And the scripture is Isaiah, chapter number 3. Did you notice that it was Judge Linda Thomas? Linda? Not Lyndon. Linda? All right, now let's read in Isaiah 3, verse number 12. You can read the whole context later if you want to, but 12th verse is the one I want you to see. God is concerned about his people, Israel, and he is commiserating almost and announcing their desperate condition. He says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths." You'll read the rest of the chapter, you will see that to have women ruling over you in a land is part of the judgment of God. Now, we may not like that, and the humanists hate it, and the feminists despise it, but it is the Word of God. Here's a local article, appeared in the Neighbor, Douglas Neighbor, August the 3rd, 1983. And this was by the then editor of the Douglas County Neighbor, and she writes this way. The American Civil Liberties Union, now this is Douglas County now, right here, Bible Belt, most of the people churched, churches on every corner, love the Lord, Bible Gospel Station is the only radio station in town. I mean, this is right smack dab in the middle, and here's the editor of the local paper. The American Civil Liberties Union has been involved in countless matters involving any sort of religion or prayer in public schools. The question of separation of church and state is an issue that has been in the center of controversy for many years and will probably continue for many more. Religion is an important, necessary part of the lives of many people. Take heed that this comment is in no way denouncing religion or prayer. Both are good, positive forces which should be honored and respected. And that just disarms most Christians right there. Says, boy, this is a right-thinking lady. You know, she's really got it. Religious person. However, always watch the howevers. They are just as important as the whatsoevers. Always watch the buts. Always watch the neverthelesses. Those kind of words, see? That is the humanist way of sticking a knife in you while he is smiling at you. Flattery. However, an item which continues to baffle is that if prayer is not permitted in our public schools, then why is it allowed at our public meetings, in particular the school board meetings? This seems to be a contradiction in philosophies. No prayer in the schools, but at the very meetings which govern their operation. If the school board is indeed the state which governs the schools, did you hear me say better go about public schools? They're not public schools, they are state schools, they are government schools, and here it is right here. Now if you read the newspaper, you watch the television, you see this. If the school board is the state which governs the schools, see, people don't have the schools anymore. Government doesn't. Is this indeed a violation of the separation of church and state issue that is batted back and forth in the high court? Now, here's somebody right now, influential person in the media, right here in our own county, that is campaigning. Now, she's no longer the editor. This was her swan song editorial. But here she is making a pitch for stopping prayer at the school board meetings. Right here in, what is it, River City. Not only does the Board of Education begin its meetings with an invocation and an occasional devotional from a local minister, oh, woe is us, but the Douglas County Board of Commissioners and the Douglasville City Council also begin meetings with a prayer. Now, I've been at the commission meetings and have led the commissioners in prayer and shared with them and seem to have them quite grateful to have a pastor come and pray over their deliberations in the name of the Lord. As a matter of fact, I was in, just last week, I was in our county commission. Now, I'm not politicking for anybody tonight, and please don't misunderstand, but I'm sharing with you what I know. I was in our county commissioner's office on a matter of business, and I saw on his desk a Bible there and then a little testament, you know, sitting on the top of it. I asked him if he ever cracked it. You know, did he ever read it? Or was it there for, or was, you know, after you've been in this business for a while, you get a little brash, and or whether it was just there for appearances. And he said, no, he's opened it from time to time. You really need it in a place like this. Now, I don't know where he is, I don't know where his heart is, but obviously he must be at least leaning towards the fact that God's word has some value. And the words of his mouth, you see, would testify. Now, here is a wild-eyed humanist, or at least a person with humanistic leanings, who is so concerned about our, and she's probably a nice lady, but she's terribly, terribly deceived and terribly, terribly misled, and she would want to deny our public officials the right in public to declare their faith. Personally, she says, this is not offensive, but you see, you got to watch the buts, and you watch the howevers and the neverthelesses. This is the way of disarming you. I'm a Christian too, but should we enforce this? Should we force other people to sit through this? That's what she said. Personally, this is not offensive, but is it the role of our public officials to inflict their religious beliefs to those citizens attending the meetings? Suppose a member of a non-Christian faith attends a meeting. Are they to be subjected to praying in Christ's name if they don't believe in Christ? Douglas County, this is not Boston, is a public meeting an appropriate place to express personal religious beliefs? What these people, you see, have forgotten is that this is a Christian nation. We don't make any apology for that. It's a Christian nation. Certainly, whether that's the place to express personal religious beliefs, I don't know. But for us to be able to declare Christian values publicly certainly ought to be our right. I mean, we have studied, have we not, that our country was founded on those principles. It's been stolen from us. That's the newspapers. And it's not getting any better, but rather it's getting worse. There are fewer and fewer locally owned papers. Most of them are chain-owned now. If you will think back to the days of the Vietnam War, What kind of attitude did our news media portray? Were we, did they think our country was right or wrong in that war? Wrong, almost to a reporter. Kept the country stirred up. Soldiers over there dying, families here giving their sons and husbands and fathers to the death. The government is establishing that that's where we ought to be and what we ought to be doing. And the newspapers at home are creating foment. College students on the streets, in the campuses, burning them down. And the kids got ran amok at Kent State, and four of them got killed. And the whole country's in an uproar because the four of them got, and the newspapers want to string up the National Guard, want to string up the president, want to string up the Congress, when they ought to be stringing themselves up, because that's where it's fomented. In addition to the newspaper, obviously the television is something that we want to share a little bit about tonight. Someone said that we remember 10% of what we read, but we remember 60% of what we hear. The three networks control the vast majority of what we hear and what we're exposed to on television. And I want us to think about some of the things that we're hearing. I don't want to attack television because there's some good things coming across TV. Not very much of it. You got to be pretty selective to find something good. I would ask you tonight to think with me and name one television show in a modern setting that depicts modern American life that is either Christian in its base or spiritually enriching. Darn it. Name one nationally known newscaster who would be conservative in his politics and Christian in his spirit. Okay. On television. Yeah, that's true. He is syndicated on some of the TV stations. She mentioned Paul Harvey. Now that would be it. None of the major networks have anybody on their staff like that. When was the last time you watched a television program and you saw a family gathering around a table getting ready to eat supper and the father bowed his head and said, "Thank you, dear Lord"? When did you see that program last? That's right. When was the last time you saw somebody jump in bed with a strange woman? See? No, it's not what people want to see. My brother said here, that's what people want to see. That's what the television networks tell us, but that's not true. They tell us we want to see that, but we don't want it. That's not what we want to see. See, that's not true. The surveys show that that's not true. They are showing us what they want us to see, not what we want to see. When was the last time you saw a family on a television program going to church together? Yeah, I should say in a modern setting. You see it on the Waltons, don't you? You see it on the Little House on the Prairie. It is part of our heritage, but we've outgrown it. Do you see that? It's not important to us anymore. That was in the past. It's just of no benefit or any value today. It was all right for our ancestors because they weren't enlightened. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And the preachers were all goofballs. That offends me. I must tell you, that offends me. You had a comment you wanted to make. Yeah. The only people you will ever see interviewed on the talk shows, the only spiritual people, you'll see Billy Graham once in a while because he's a national figure. You may see Pat Boone once in a while, but you won't see anybody else. But if you watch the TV talk shows, you will find every kook with every perverted idea paraded in front of the American public as the latest and greatest view. Isn't that the way it is? And if any Christians do show up, once in a while you'll get a Christian on the Phil Donahue show. He really has got to have the armor of God on him, or they'll strip him bare, including the host. I mean, that's what's happening. That's what's happening to our media. I mean, we ought to be able to see that. We ought to be able to face that. Listen to this. This came in the mail just today, and it just couldn't be more timely. Some of you may have received it also. It's from the National Federation for Decency. It's Donald Wildman's ministry, and his objective is coalition for Coalition for Better Television is what he's coordinating, and his objective there is to identify sponsors that sponsor these perverted shows, and then hit them in their pocketbook. That's the best way I know how to say it. Here's something from the television show Taxi. Now, I hope most of you people aren't watching this junk. And so I hope I have to read this to you in order for you to know what's going on. 1982, October 21 and 22 episodes of Taxi. A cab driver by the name of Latka commits adultery. He later confesses the act to his wife, Simca. Simca insists that the two of them go to the priest, Reverend Gorky, depicted, you can figure out what kind of priest this is, right? Depicted as being Greek Orthodox. Have you ever noticed that the preachers, if you have a strong, bold preacher, he always turns out to be a crook. The good preachers are always Casper Milquetoast. They all shake hands like this, you know? And they're preachers because they couldn't make it any other way. I mean, it's the way they are. It's the way they are portrayed. It isn't any wonder that the general public doesn't have any regard for the cloth. Simca insists that the two of them go to the priest, Reverend Gorky, depicted as being Greek Orthodox, and follow whatever advice he gives. Below is the dialogue taken directly from the program concerning the counseling session with Reverend Gorky. Latka, I'm troubled in seeking your wisdom. I had meaningless sex with a woman from the garage. I've been unfaithful to my wife and a disgrace to my family. I only want things to be the way they were between Simca and me, and for Simca to forgive me and save our marriage, please help us, Reverend Gorky. Please, 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 Reverend Gorky. Since Latka sinned with someone he worked with, Simca must sin with someone Latka works with. Reverend Gorky then makes his exit. This is his counsel. Simca to Latka. You see what we must do? Latka. You mean you're going to go through with this? Simca. Latka, we are religious people. We're Orthodox. Our church has told us what we must do, and we must obey if we are to remain married. Latka. You mean to tell me you're going to sleep with one of my friends? Simca nods affirmatively. Latka, baby, you're the greatest. Program ends amid laughter in what was supposedly a funny sitcom. Here's a segment taken from a Saturday Night Live broadcast. It was the title of the segment was A Special Christmas Message. Introduction of Miss April May June by the announcer. Miss April May June is a character regularly used in skits knocking Christianity. April May June says, "Hello, friends. It's Christmas time, and that means more than a fur coat and roasting nuts. It's Jesus' birthday. Do you know the story of Jesus' birthday? Well, poor Mary was heavy with child, and she and her husband Joseph couldn't find room in any of the hotels, so they found a barn with a star on top where Jesus was born. And all the animals in the barn were very quiet when they saw the baby Jesus, and all the shepherds followed the star and came to look at the sweet baby. And the three wise men came and gave the baby Jesus gold, frankincense, and pork to see if he was Jewish. Baby Jesus was so sweet and good and didn't cry all night, kept his mom and keep his mommy up like some babies who never let their mommy sleep. And then their mommies get bags under their eyes, and they look like hell in front of the camera the next day. So it was a nice and holy time for everyone. Hallelujah! But do you know something? Something surprises me. I wonder why Mary couldn't get a room. I mean, after all, she's carrying God's child. What do you mean, no room at the inn? How could the one and only Holy Family take no for an answer? You don't read in the Bible about Joseph arguing with a man at the front desk for 15 minutes, do you? I mean, what was he doing? Where was his spine? He just let his wife have her baby in some nasty barn. You know how men are. I mean, he was a carpenter. He could have built her a house. What was he, just along for the ride? You know, I don't think Joseph ought to be a saint. Mary had the child of God, performed a whole host of other miracles. Hallelujah. All Joseph did was get some aspirin named after him. Big deal. Merry Christmas. Television. Network television. That's incredible. Go ahead. He asked the question here, and I think it's worth our asking. Why would American businesses spend over $13 billion a year in television advertising if television doesn't affect how people think and act? And on and on and on. Now watch this. This will get you, I think. In one 12-week time period, last fall, there were over 2,000 acts of violence, over 900 uses of profanity, over 2,000 sex scenes in 12 weeks, prime time. 80% of the allusions to sexual intercourse on TV last year were depicted as being outside marriage. And then he describes a series of interviews that were done with the so-called cream of television's creative community, writers, producers, network officials, and so on. 93% never attend church or seldom do. You see, that does not represent the general public, does it? That's why what we're getting on the television is not our public view. It's not what the public wants. Only 5% of these creative people agreed that homosexuality was wrong. 95% said it wasn't. Only 16% agree that adultery is wrong. Does that tell you why we see on the television what we see? Moreover, the TV creators are seeking to move their audience toward their own vision of the good society. And these people felt that religious leaders should have the least influence on society, ranking only slightly above the military. Now, these are the people who write and produce the material that come into our homes. And it's very unfortunate, but that's the case. The humanists have used the media. They've used the newspapers. They've used the television set. They have used the movies. When was the last time you were able to take your family to a decent movie? And if you did get into a decent movie, see, when Walt Disney died, you know, there just weren't any more. And if you go and see a decent one, you get X-rated previews. Yes. People half clothed.
The music, they sing part of the song, and so we will not have any music to them. And it's not going to be very long. I mean, I've just been watching over a period of 11 and 12 months, and it's changed drastically.
Yes. Yes. Judy?
And in order to get the cable, we get the PTL satellite, and the different stuff, we have to get drawn in with that in the TV channel.
I think that can be blocked out. Yeah, someone else told me that too. That's right. That's right. Someone else had told me that too. That they had to really say, if you can't take that off, I don't want the cable. We don't have cable in our area, so I don't know that much about it. But I did hear that, and here's another confirmation. So don't sit still for that. If you watch the kinds of things that are coming out of Hollywood, when the Hollywood actors and the pretty people, when they endorse something, what do they endorse? What kinds of things do they endorse? Do they endorse, other than Pat Boone now? Pat Boone endorses white shoes and going to church and loving Jesus. But the rest of them endorse unilateral disarmament, anti-nukes. Let's go over and tell the North Vietnamese how much we love them and give them anything that they want. Free love, homosexuality, all kind of perverted sexual activities, women ruling over us, etc., 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 etc. Ad nauseam. Okay. You watch the candidates that they support. Generally speaking. And one of the, let me go to this real quickly. I need to do this before we get out of here tonight. The third vehicle, in addition to the media, the third vehicle that the humanists use is organizations. They are very adept at forming an organization for any kind of a splinter group or any kind of a special interest group. If you have got your nose out of joint over the color of stop signs, they will help you form an organization about anti-red stop signs and draw you into that net and begin to use you to support the kinds of things that they want. As long as you are anti. If you're anti, they want you. The disturbing thing, we talked a little bit about the American Civil Liberties Union. As a matter of fact, I think I want to share this with you, if I can take a moment to do it, if I can find it. On page, page 164, I was interested to find out that the first chairman of the American Civil Liberties Union was Dr. Harry Ward, a professor of social ethics at Union Theological Seminary. And that many of the founders were, if you look at the bottom of the page, other influential ACLU founders were William Z. Foster, formerly the head of the United States Communist Party, Dr. John C. Bennett, a president of Union Theological Seminary, humanist John Dewey, Clarence Darrow, Norman Thomas, Roger Ball, and many others, including Corliss Lamont. And you may be interested to know, I didn't know this until I'd read this book previously, that in 1931, the United States House of Representatives Special Committee to Investigate Communist Activities in the United States filed a report which stated on page 165 that the American Civil Liberties Union is closely affiliated with the communist movement in the United States, and fully 90% of its efforts, now this is 50 years ago this was known, and fully 90% of its efforts are on behalf of communists who have come into conflict with the law. It claims to stand for free speech, free press, and free assembly, but it's quite apparent that the main function of the ACLU is to attempt to protect the communists in their advocacy of force and violence to overthrow the government, replacing the American flag by a red flag, erecting a Soviet government in place of the Republican form of government guaranteed each state by the federal constitution, on and on and on. And here is an organization that has gained respect in our country. But I think the thing that disturbs me more than anything else is how effectively the humanists are using the churches to get their job done. You will be appalled at this. Pauline shared this with me from Moody Monthly, and I copied it because I think it's just that important for you to see it. This is concerning some things that are going on in the Presbyterian Church. Although I'm not throwing any stones at the Presbyterians, I used to be one. I got saved, baptized the Holy Ghost in the Presbyterian Church, not because of the Presbyterian Church, but inside, you know, within the framework of the Presbyterian Church. And there are many wonderful and fine brothers and sisters within that church. But the hierarchy within that church, as is the case with very many of our mainline denominations, have taken some incredibly stupid and obviously humanistic stances on some of the moral issues of our day. This particular one is, now this is, I say, from Moody Monthly, and this concerns the stance that the church has recently taken on abortion. And you need to read the article completely to get the context. But if you'll notice the bold black print on the left-hand column, let me just read this. If possible, this is the pronouncement now of the church's Advisory Council on Church and Society. If possible, abortion should be sought and performed during the first 12 weeks of pregnancy, not because the fetus, notice the word fetus. See, not baby, not child, not life, but fetus, impersonal. Not because the fetus is of less moral significance in early stages, but because the surgical procedures used in the early weeks of pregnancy are safer and the process is experienced as surgery and not as labor and delivery. In other words, it's easier surgically to kill that child. And obviously it's a child because it says not of less moral significance. It's every bit as much a baby in the early stages as it is the late stages, but it's a safer procedure, so it's better to abort the child early on. The next one down says, in the exceptional case in which a woman is pregnant and judges that it would be irresponsible to bring a child into the world given the limitations of her situation, it can be an act of faithfulness before God to intervene in the natural process of pregnancy and terminate it. Faithful before God. Look in the middle column. There's frequently a tendency for those outside the decision-making process to feel that it is more virtuous to continue a pregnancy. That's true, except it is not a feeling, it's a commitment based on the Word of God. It is far better, this is their statement, it is far better to give birth intentionally than to feel that the diagnosis of pregnancy, I don't like that term, diagnosis of pregnancy, sounds like a sickness. That's the way to think about it. When you were found pregnant, did you get a diagnosis of pregnancy or did you get the good news that you were pregnant? See, it's not a diagnosis, is it? You see how the terminology can create a certain view? And this kind of stuff you see comes through our media, comes through our newspaper, comes through our church pronouncements and so on, and we don't recognize how slippery and how dangerous it is. That's why abortion, you see, is a treatment. What they have done, it's very interesting. I was thinking as I was working the other day, this thought just came to me. I was thinking about this matter of abortion, and I was thinking about the use of different words and how instead of using the word murder for abortion, which it is, and abortion for the word where the pregnancy is terminated through natural causes, which is the way the word had always been used previously. Now they use the word abortion to cover the murder situation, and they have coined a new word, spontaneous abortion, which covers the natural, or the one over which the woman has no control. In most pregnancies, the question of abortion will never arise, but when it does, the choice of abortion can be an expression of responsibility before God. Now, these are church people and presumably Christian people. And someone may not like my references on that subject. I can't help it. It's just so clearly wrong that it can't be referred to in any other way. I believe we'll close there. I didn't really finish everything I wanted to say because I think maybe we'll take a few minutes out of next week's lesson and talk about the fourth vehicle, which is government. And what we want to see is how a very few committed humanists have taken control of our country against the majority opinion of our citizens and against the law of our land, by using four very influential vehicles: education, the media, various organizations, and also government. They have done a very, very effective job. Now, if observing the success of that program, you wanted to reverse it, would it be possible or even advisable for you to consider using the same vehicles? Education. There are three new Christian schools opening up in the United States every day. You know why that is? Because of what we've been talking about. Three a day in our country. Because people are getting tired of indoctrinating their children in a false religion. The media, we've got a man up in Virginia Beach that wants to establish a fourth network so that we wouldn't be committed to seeing what we see on the three secular networks, a Christian network. Organizations, and specifically through the organized body of Jesus Christ in the earth, and then electing, running and electing pro-moral Christian men to men and women to office to represent us. In the mail in the next few days, you're going to get a booklet like this, most of you. It is published by the Bill Gothard Association. It's entitled How to Understand Humanism. When I got a copy of it, I thought it was so good that I bought 100 or so of them and sent them out to all of the families that are a regular part of our ministry here. And so you'll be getting that along with a letter from me. And I think it's very timely for what we're going to be doing. Some very insightful information in here. And I believe the booklet will be much more help to you now after we've been doing some of these studies, perhaps, than it ever was before. So be watching for this. And when it comes, you accept it and read it. And then when you're finished with it, if you want to share it with somebody else, a family member, brother, sister, someone in another part of the country, whatever, please do so, because we need to get this information out and wake up Christians so that, not to politicize Christians, please don't misunderstand that, but to inform Christians. Anybody with a brief final comment before we close? Bruce? Yes, yes. But I read in the next day that the abortionists said that that wouldn't stop them. They're committed. They're zealous. This is their religion. They're committed to this. They're committed to these issues. And they just push and push and push and push until they get their way. I think I think we could learn some things from their zeal. Cheryl? I believe God's opening this up for the church, that we need to be discerning and just not take everything that comes into our home. When we read the newspaper, we need to know what we're reading. Beloved, when you read the newspaper, don't read just the headline. If you read the headline, you'll get one slant, and then when you read the article, you'll get a completely different picture oftentimes. You read the article, and it'll just set you on fire against something. You read the article and find out that some editor just pulled some crazy thing out of the middle of the article and made that sensational in order to draw your attention. But most people don't read the articles, read the headlines. Yep. Uh-huh. Yeah. You want to watch these cartoons too. I don't know where I was the other day, but I saw a television on in a store someplace, and maybe it was in a home, and I saw them advertising a new cartoon, Dungeons and Dragons. Is that a new cartoon? Don't let your kids watch that stuff. You just turn it off.
I read something interesting in the Wall Street Journal. And it shows what happens with abortion in Russia. They are having such a problem with abortion that the women have 4, 5, 6, 7 abortions in their early life. But now the government has gotten to the point where they're going to start paying bounties to have children, because these women can't physically have children because they've had so many abortions. And in Russia, it's been on demand for such a long time that the government's now, here in their humanistic ideas, they can't figure out how to increase the population.
Yeah.
Got to the point where they cannot even increase the population.
And see, the people, the thing that is so mind-boggling is that those who formulate public opinion in our country are telling us that what they have in these humanistic countries is something we ought to ingrain in our system. But the crazy thing is that people are beating the doors down not to get in those countries, but to get out. And they're beating down the doors to get into our country. I said to Lois tonight, we're on the way to church, and I noticed a family of another nationality that has moved into our community. And I know, generally, if you see, I know from the part of the world that they are, where they are originally from, that generally you see those folks, they're very thin. Most of them are kind of scrawny. But I noticed this fellow out in his front yard working on some wood out there, and he had about this much extra belly, you know, was hanging over when he was. Well, and I don't mean that to be critical, but what struck me was this is the land of plenty. This is the land of opportunity. And people who are skinny there, I mean, when they come here, they get fat. And it's the same thing emotionally and spiritually and everything, as well as physically. They're beating down the doors to get into our country. I mean, they're lying and cheating and stealing and spending all the money they have to get into this country. And then we've got people who are here and they want to change it and make it like the, make it like those countries that these people are beating down the door and risking their lives to get out of. And it's absolutely stupid. And Christians are supporting that. And we have millions of Christians that are sending their money in their to their denominational churches to support National Council of Churches, World Council of Churches, and they're nothing but humanistic organizations. You begin to see the outflow of some of this stuff. It's incredibly, incredibly bad. I'm very concerned that what we have seen just recently with this downing of this Korean aircraft, that thing will just blow over and our people will be lulled back into a false sense of security once again. And we will forget that these are a bunch of ruthless, murdering hoodlums that that people are trying to pattern our country after. It's a dangerous situation, extremely dangerous. And I believe that that's the reason that the Lord is alerting His army against it. Well, we do need to close right here. We're way past our time again. I'm sorry we don't have another 15, 20 minutes just to get some discussion going, because I think that's helpful. Maybe we have a little extra time next week. I'll try to plan some so that we can share some of these thoughts that we have. Father, we have enrolled in Your army. We know we're under training now. We want You to know that we are willing to do the battle in however way You have prescribed that we should do so, knowing that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Continue to teach us about our weapons and how we may use them, so that we could say with Paul, we are not ignorant, Satan, of Your devices. Hallelujah. And greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And the Spirit of God inside us and the Spirit of His wisdom inside us is greater than that spirit humanism that's at work within the world. We have the victory, Satan, and we know it. We thank our Father for it in Jesus' name. Amen.